John 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lamb. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. History records that Peter was crucified upside down. They were going to crucify him normally, but he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord was. So he requested that they turn the cross upside down. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, obviously John, the writer of the book, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments together, help us to understand what it is to follow you. Deal with us, Lord, because we can say the words, but we can live another way. Jesus, we remember, told us, Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? God, I pray that you deepen our understanding of what it is to follow Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to notice in verses 15 to 17, the inquiry of Jesus to Peter as he begins to analyze Peter and his problem, a problem that we all have. And this inquiry I'd like you to see in several ways. First of all, if you're taking notes and you're wanting to understand these three verses, you need to jot this down. The words that were used by Jesus and Peter are a key to understanding the passage. We have two words for love in the Greek language. Unfortunately, in English, it's not clear. Some of you have translations that try to make it clear by using the word fond of. We have the word agapao, which is the basic word for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Agapao, where it says Christ commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agapao, when it says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Agapao, a word of sacrifice. You should know that it was used twice by Jesus. Number one and number two question. Not once was it used by Peter. That's your first clue. We have another word, phileo, from which we got our city, Philadelphia. Phileo is a word also meaning friend. It's companionship type love. Unbelievers have it as well as believers. Agapao is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that comes when you come to know the Lord and you walk by the control of the Spirit. Phileo we all have. The desire to be friends, the desire to be companions. Jesus said, You are my friends if you do whatever I tell you. In John 15, he used phileo. God loves us in this way also, as surely as agapao, meaning a self-sacrificing love. You should note that Jesus used phileo once, the third time. Peter used it all three times. He refused to use the word that Jesus used. meaning a self-sacrificing love. He only used the word that meant, I want to be a friend to you, of course. And then on the third time, Jesus said to him, do you really want to be a friend to me? That really made Peter angry. Why would you even say that? You know that I want to be a friend to you. Peter was missing the point, like many of us. When we say, follow me, what does that mean? Jesus has said earlier, as recorded in Luke 9:23, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself. A message this culture wants nothing to do with. You want to come after Christ? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. I remind you, that's a one-way trip to death. Death to your plans. Death to your dreams. Death to the thing that you wanted to do today. Instead, follow me, Jesus said. Not only the words that were used are significant in this inquiry of Jesus to Peter, but also the way Jesus dealt with them. And I want you to see just four things here. And just look at the verses while we talk through them. I think it'll help you to understand what Jesus was doing. The first thing I notice in the way that Jesus dealt with him is that he called him by his given name, not his new name. How interesting that Jesus would refer to Peter back to what it was before he ever met him. He called him Simon, son of Jonah. Turn back to John chapter 1 at the beginning of the gospel message that we've been studying. In John chapter 1, remember this in verse 41 and 42. Speaking of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Cephas in Aramaic, Petros in Greek, Peter, a little stone. It's a stone you can pick up and throw. Later, Jesus said to Peter, thou art Petros. But upon this rock, Petra, I'll build my church. You're just a stone I can throw anytime I want to, Peter. But upon the rock, the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll build my church. What a lesson Peter never seemed to learn. So now, as Peter has decided, he's going to go back fishing. Imagine after the resurrection. After Jesus had said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Peter says, right, I'm going fishing. Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonah. That must have hurt Peter, but Jesus was reminding him that you're acting like somebody who has never met the Lord Jesus at all. Do you know who you have met? I say to all of you who are believers, if Jesus were here today and he was walking down the aisles and looking into your eyes, and if he had given you a brand new name, which the Bible says it's a name written in heaven, we do have a brand new name. You don't know what it is. But suppose he would say to you, you know, I'm going to call you by your old name because you're acting like you really aren't my follower at all. How would you feel? No wonder Peter was grieved. So the way he dealt with him, he first of all calls him by his given name, not his new name, as a disciple of Christ. The second thing I notice is he continued to ask him three times. Hey, we can't miss the point here, can we? It's a reminder of Peter's denial. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask him? Three times. The way he dealt with him is tremendous significance. The third thing I noticed is that he confronted Peter about his previous statements. Look, please, carefully in John 21, verse 15. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That's the only time he used that comparative phrase, more than these. Now, I ask you, is it referring to the fish? Or is he referring to the disciples? More than is a comparative adjective, but the word these does not give us much help here. It's a demonstrative pronoun, and it can be either masculine or neuter plural. It depends on the context, but the form in Greek is exactly the same. So he could be referring to the fish. He could be referring to the men. I believe he's referring to the men. Why? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is confronting Peter about his previous statements. You know, we're all so quick to make commitments. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. But the next day we go fishing. The next day we continue life as it is. The next day we decide, Well, that's my basic intent, but, you know, I don't want to get overly serious about it. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. If all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. If all these guys turn their back on you, I won't. And Jesus said to him, "Oh, Peter, by the way, do you love me more than all these guys do? And why did you go fishing when I told you I was going to send you into all the world?" Back to John chapter 21 again. So the way Jesus deals with him helps us to understand what's being driven into Peter's heart at this point. He calls him by his given name, not his new name. He continues to ask him three times. He confronted Peter about his previous statement. And then four, he convicted Peter by changing the word for love. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love?" Literally says, "Do you want to be a friend to me? Okay, I'll use your word. Every time I've asked you, Peter, are you willing to give your life for me? You have answered, I'm willing to be a friend to you. Okay, Peter, will you even be a friend? Because a friend does what I command." Peter knew exactly what he did, which is not obvious in English, but is in Greek. He changed the word. And he used Peter's word. Are you really even a friend? And Peter is grieved. He is really angry. Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by our attitudes and our actions. Peter's under tremendous conviction right now. Not only the words that were used and the way Jesus dealt with him, but look at the work that Jesus wanted him to do. In verse 15, he says, "Feed my lambs." The word lambs is not the same as the word sheep in verse 16 and 17. The word lamb is just a little tiny young sheep, newly born. The sheep is obviously well developed and needing attention, constant care. The first statement, when he used the word feed, it is not the same word as in verse 16 where it says, "Tend my sheep." Some of you have translations that use the word feed each time, and that's a little confusing. The word feed is a very simple word. It literally means to put food into the mouth of a young lamb who hasn't learned yet how to feed himself. But the second word refers to the responsibilities of tending as well as feeding, the care of the wounds, little stickers that get in the sheep's wool, the discipline of the sheep, hitting them with a rod when they get out of line, the leadership of the sheep, they're to follow the master's voice. That word refers much broader than the simple word feed in verse 15. The interesting thing to me is in verse 17, he speaks of the older sheep, not the younger ones, but changes the word back to the first verse, verse 15, and says, "Well, feed my sheep." What's the point here? The point is, number one, that the lambs and the sheep belong to the Lord. Look at the word "my" every time. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, do my work. The lambs and the sheep belong to the Lord. We need to understand that. The point is that the lambs are young sheep. They're newly born. They're like new converts. Peter, I need you to care. Peter, what do you think life's all about? Peter, what do you think my mission is for you? I want you to feed a little tiny lamb. You have to hand do it. You've got to feed them. That's the way I want you to treat new converts who follow me. You've got to feed them. You've got to give them a lot of attention. But Peter, I also want you to tend my sheep. Once they're no longer new converts, they still need tending. They need discipline. They need the care of their wounds. They need leadership. They need to know which way to go. Peter, I want you to be a shepherd to them. And the third time, when he's so upset because the Lord changes his word, he says, "Look, if you are a friend to me, you'll even hand feed the sheep at times." And I got to thinking, how marvelous is the technicality sometimes of language. We in English are so general about everything, but some languages are more technical and more specific, and this is one of them. You see, folks, the lambs are the new converts. The sheep are the older Christians. That is very clear. Everybody agrees. The first word to feed is to feed by hand. and they can't feed themselves. But the fact that he would turn around and use the same word for the older sheep shows us that there are times in the believer's life, you're no longer a new convert, but you are wounded, you are weary, you are tired, you are worn out. And I have seen this in Israel, I have seen it in the Middle East many times. An older sheep is in the arms of the shepherd, and he is gently taking care of them as though he were caring for a little lamb. I don't care how long you've known the Lord, there are things that happen to our lives that crush us and hurt us, and we get bombed out, and we're no longer acting like mature believers. And we need somebody to care. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. We want to be strong. We want to be able to handle it. But the truth is that no matter how long we've known the Lord, we need the heart of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Peter was not ready to use that word. What do you mean, give my life for the sheep? Hey, I'll be a friend to them, but I'm not going to sacrifice what I want to do. And that was obvious by what he had decided to do after the resurrection. Even though he heard Jesus say, I'm going to send you. I want you to go in all the world. I want you to be a witness for me. And Peter said, I like fishing better. Peter's under deep conviction here. And he's fighting the Lord like many of us do. The Lord says, follow me. We don't want to follow him. We want to go our own way. We want to make sure we're on our way to heaven, though. As we know, the Bible teaches the consequences of hell. But after that, we can take or leave the issues of discipleship. Come to verse 18 to 24. It seems to me after this inquiry of Jesus to Peter, we then see the imperative of discipleship. First, as to the cost involved in verse 18 and 19. Peter must have been shocked to hear Jesus say this. What cost is involved in discipleship? He said, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. You walked where you wished, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. That's what you do in crucifixion. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. What's the cost involved in discipleship? I have a hesitancy in my heart as I talk to you about it, because I'm afraid in our culture, we want to get out of the obvious and kind of reinterpret it. The cost, the price, is death. Does everybody understand that? It's death. Don't run away from it. The Lord Jesus is asking you and me, who claim to be believers, to experience death in his behalf. Is this a call to martyrdom? No, but it may involve that. It has for millions of Christians. Could it be in the direction of society now that some of us sitting right here will be called upon to pay that supreme price like other cultures in the world have to experience? As we watch a society get more secular, more hostile to Christian things, is it not possible? Why, sure it is. Some of the futuristic societies and even politicians in Congress are saying the number one problem in America are Christians who want to impose their morality on the rest of us. The anger, the hostility is getting worse. And our Lord says, follow me. What's the price? What's the cost? It's death, folks. It never has been anything else. That's why Paul said, I die daily. It's like getting up in the morning and realizing you're dead to your plans. You're dead to everything this life offers, all of its glitter, all of its challenges, all of what it says are the goodies of life. It's goodbye to all of that. And hello, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, as I go to work and they got all this stuff for me to do, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What do I learn through this? How do you want me to affect the lives of people? To love him is a sacrifice. There is no other answer here in this story. That's what discipleship's all about. The price is death, and the purpose is the glory of God. Look at that in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So what if they kill you? Let's glorify God whether we live or die. Paul said in Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to be living is Christ. To die is gain. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I am in a strait betwixt two. I don't know which one to choose. All I know is I want to go home to be with the Lord, but I know it's needful for me to continue to minister for Him. That is classic discipleship, people. Some days, I want to go home to be with the Lord. How about you? Maybe you're having one of those. Cheer up. There's more to this day. It could get worse. But maybe you had a week like that, or a month, or maybe a year, or several. And there are times when you want to go home to be with the Lord. But you also understand why you're here. And sometimes we say, Lord, take the problems away. Remove them, and I'll be happy. The goal is not your happiness. The goal is the glory of God. God wants to do things in every one of our lives. If we could only unleash the resources that are sitting right here in this room, do you realize what we could do in Orange County? Why, there's so many people right here that if we all just got so committed, we're going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. No matter what it costs us. If it means losing my job, it means losing my job. I'm going to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. I'm not going to be obnoxious. I'm not going to try to be difficult for difficult's sake, but I'm going to live for the Lord, so help me. If it means saying no to somebody I love, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart. Stop kidding yourself. Discipleship involves death. It involves saying no. It involves taking His priorities as your own. You can't just sing the little chorus, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and think that you're all applying it in your life. God's going to test every one of us in that. Is it really His kingdom and His principles we seek first? The issue has always been death. You want to come after me? Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. He told us what is really the worth of gaining the whole world and losing your own soul. He told us to count the cost and constantly referred to illustrations of death. That's what discipleship's all about. And some of us, I think, are downright afraid of that. I have discovered that everything I've said no to, that the world says is great, everything that I have, quote, given up, my Lord has replaced 1,000 times over. Your Lord is not a taskmaster with a whip in His hand to beat you over the head for every false move. Your Lord wants to bless you more than you want to receive it. Why are we running away? Follow me, He said. Do you see Him as a gruesome taskmaster who's whipping into line every 5 minutes? Or do you see Him as a loving shepherd who said, you follow me and I'll take care of all your needs. You won't have a single thing to worry about. And sometimes when you're hurt and bruised, I'll pick you up in my arms and I'll pull the stickers out and I'll just keep stroking your wool. And I'll say, it'll be all right. I'll take care of you. When you fall over that little cliff and you're down there all alone and terror grips your heart and panic, the shepherd will leave the 99 and he'll go after the one sheep that is lost and he'll find you. He'll find you. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Stop running away from the Lord. He loves you and He's a good shepherd who lays down His life for you. I look at the concerns of others, too. When you're a disciple of Christ, it doesn't mean you don't think about other people. You know, sometimes you say, look at all I've done. In that song I sang to begin with, it says in the second stanza, I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. Why, I gave up fame and fortune, and I'm worth a lot to you. But then I heard Him say, I left my throne in glory and counted it but loss, and my hands were nailed in anger upon that cruel cross. We can make the journey, your hand safe in mine. Just lift your cross and follow me. A lot of us don't have to hear anymore. We know exactly what's involved. And some of us, because we've never paid the price, are still confused. To follow Him, to glorify Him in our life, doesn't mean we aren't going to be concerned about others. And Peter's just reflecting what we all would do. He turned and saw John, and he knew John had a special relationship with Christ. He was the one who leaned on his breast at the supper, the one who said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? He knew that John could get things from Christ, and Peter sees him, and he said, what about him? Jesus just told Peter, your hands are going to be stretched out when you're older, and you're going to die in a way you don't want to die, and you're going to do it for the glory of God, because you follow me. Well, are they going to get John too? I mean, if I have to go down, can't you have at least a few friends in the process? You know, there's something about human nature that if we have to suffer, we want others to suffer with us, right? Misery loves company. Boy, you don't know what I'm going through. Let me tell you about it. I don't want to hear. Don't you care? No, frankly, I don't. We want somebody to care. Can I get my buddies to suffer with me? What is this man going to do? And what's Jesus' answer? Hey, if I want him to live forever, what's that to you? Now, you know and I know that on this road of following Jesus Christ, a lot of us are more concerned about others than we are ourselves. And I don't mean godly, compassionate concern. I mean the carnal type. Well, how come I have to do this? You know, that guy has never been sick all of his life, and all I've had is this constant problem and physical pain. Why me, Lord? Why not him? Do you really know what he's like? Let me give you a few little details in case you forgot. What about him? And Jesus said, forget that. You follow me. You know, one of the most difficult things to do in discipleship is to keep your eyes on the Lord and not others. I found that others can hurt you. I found that others can confuse you. I found that others can get you off target of what the Lord wants you to do. I found the others can be very persuasive. They can be well-meaning. They can give you advice that's contrary to what God wants you to do. And they're well-meaning Christians. I have found that there is a central issue in my life about discipleship that this passage deals with that is absolutely the truth. I must follow Jesus Christ no matter what, including 1,000 Christians who advise you otherwise. I have found that sometimes it's a terrible problem to listen to other people rather than the Lord. And I don't mean that we don't listen to wise counsel, but if you're listening to wise counsel, then the counsel comes from the Lord. And the trouble is, half of what we're listening to isn't the counsel of the Lord, it's somebody's opinion. Well, this is what I think, this is what I feel. If you want to follow the Lord, you better pay attention to him and what he says. He said, you follow me, Jesus said. That's pretty clear. The commitment that he wants is so simple, to follow him. Every time I think of this, I can still see out on the hills of Israel those Bedouin shepherds with their dumb sheep. The dumbest animal in the world, God chose to illustrate following him. Now, you've got to admit, in this self-esteem and self-worth society of ours, it's not the classic illustration to say, you know what you are? You are a dumb, dirty sheep. You walk home and say, you know what the pastor called us today? Well, that's what Jesus kept doing. He said, all we, like sheep, have what? Done great exploits for the Lord and been so marvelous in their testimony and witness. No, he said, all we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. We turned everyone to what? His own way. It's a battle between myself and what the Lord says. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Follow me, he said. The last two verses are quite a summary of John. We look at the impossibility of recording all that Jesus did. John writes and says there are many other things he did, and I suppose the world itself couldn't contain the books that could be written, but isn't it fascinating how he concluded his book? He who outlived the other disciples, all of them suffered a martyr's death. He did not. He died as an old man. We believe in his 90s. He's buried in Ephesus. His grave is there. I'll be visiting at it in a couple of weeks. John. What's the last word, John? John, you've outlived the other guys. It's been 60 years since Jesus was here. John, what do you want us to do? What's the message that we need to hear? Follow him. The conclusion to his gospel. Remember what Jesus said.
follow me.
It all started out that way, as he called these fishermen and said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, follow me, follow me. You are dumb, dirty sheep, and you need me to cleanse you. You need me to protect you. You need me to guide you. Follow me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me. And I'd like to add, in the presence of mine enemy. He anoints my head with oil. He has a special ministry for me, his sheep. And goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because he's my shepherd. Follow me, he said. Are you following him? There's an old song, real old one. It says, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures. He says, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us. By thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Amen. We need to follow the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Father, you know how easy it is to go our own way, to not want to pay the price of discipleship, to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right, to follow you no matter what others are saying or what other advice we get or hear, but to follow you, Lord. You told us to trust in you with all of our heart and not to lean to our own understanding, and yet it seems like it's a regular practice to do that. The carnality and deceitfulness of our hearts keeps us from the truth. We need to follow you. Lord, I know there are people in this audience who are not really sure of their own relationship to you. God, I pray that they would follow you, that they'd realize you're the good shepherd who leads us to everlasting life, who gives us his peace in the midst of turmoil, who fills us with his love when we don't feel we can care anymore. He gives us his joy when everything seems so depressing and discouraging. We need to follow you. And I pray, Lord, for those that do not know you as Savior, oh God, you'd lead them to put their trust in Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. The iniquity of all of us who are sheep was laid on him. He died in our place. The Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Help us to turn to him before it's too late. And to all of your lambs and sheep here, you've made it quite clear that we need nurture, we need care, we need tending, but we also need to follow you. When we wander away, we get into so much trouble. And some of us need to come back home. We've been fighting you instead of following you. Bring us, Lord, to a place of decision, repentance, and restoration. Cause us to come to the Lord now. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.